Well, good afternoon. My name is Hugh Barlett. I'm senior pastor over at Chesterfield Presbyterian Church, and that's the church where Mark Davis is the youth pastor. Mark's out of town this week, up until 2 o'clock, a little after 2 o'clock today. He may show up for the second lecture, and we'll have an opportunity to maybe do an interaction between Mark and myself. I've been at Chesterfield about 9 years, and Chesterfield is a church that is a church that's been through a church renewal, and been a lot of changes, and one of the great changes that's happened is the development of a youth ministry. And so Mark asked me to come today to this class that he's doing and to talk with you and interact with you about what it's like to be a youth pastor, a youth worker, a youth director in relationship to the senior pastor, or in relationship to an associate pastor or an executive pastor or elders, deacons. In other words, how does a youth pastor relate to the church that they work for, work with? And that's really the issue we'll look at. And it's a vast topic, and in one sense it's as simple as relationships, but that makes it as complicated as relationships as well. So maybe the place for us to start is in a word of prayer and then an opportunity to look at God's Word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that you would lead us and guide us as we explore what it means to be part of a team ministry. Lord, I ask that you would enable me to convey your wisdom, your insight from your word on how the church should function together. And as we reach this next generation, Lord, I pray that we would be a group that is passionate and faithful to you and to one another. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Probably the first passage I want to encourage you with is Matthew chapter 9. If you want to turn there, if you have a Bible. If you don't, I'll read it to you. Matthew chapter 9. And this is not distinctly a youth ministry passage, but it's distinctly a kingdom mission, kingdom impact passage in the Scripture. And I want to say what Mark has probably already said many times, that this moment in American church history is a huge opportunity for us in reaching the next generation. In one sense, every decade, every generation has that opportunity to reach the next generation. But you know and I, the statistics show that there are more 9-year-olds and 19-year-olds today in America than ever before in American history. There's a huge mission field. I was reflecting on that even this week as I was reading this passage in verse 35 of Matthew 9. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The church of Jesus Christ is praying for God to send out people, servants, pastors and evangelists, youth pastors, to reach the next generation. And I think you would all agree that the harvest is plentiful. There is a huge opportunity out there for the next generation, or what many are calling Generation Next. Huge opportunity. There's also a huge challenge, because this generation not only is numerous, but it's needy. There seems to be a number of unique factors that have come together that have made this generational opportunity truly significant, but overwhelmingly challenged. But that's not different than what happened here. If you look at this passage in verse 36, it says that Jesus had compassion on people who were harassed and helpless. So I wanted us to think together for a moment. I want you to think with me. How is this next generation of 12-year-olds, 14-year-olds, 18-year-olds, how is this next generation or generation next harassed and helpless? How have they been affected by the culture in which they've grown up in, by the choices they've made? How are they harassed and helpless? How can we have the compassion of Christ? What are evidences of that helplessness, of that harassment? Yeah, Steve?
Intense pressure for upward mobility.
Yeah, there's a success ethic, isn't there? A success ethic, achieve, receive the benefits of moving upward, yeah, in society. Good, there's a pressure. Been a part of other generations, but it's really there today, isn't it? Good. Other ways that this generation of youth, are being harassed?
They're kind of helpless, more along the lines of that, like through divorce, growing up in families that are kind of non-existent.
Divorce and broken families. Clearly, the statistics show that this is the era in which, one book puts it, we don't ask students anymore, what does your father do? We ask them, does your father live with you? That's the question difference generation to generation. Does your father live with you? Broken families are almost a norm, a reality norm for us in our culture. So really harassed in the broken family. What other things? Excellent. Absolutely. You have a media culture and a cyber culture that's coming in to challenge. TV has been there a generation or two, but now we have another facet, the internet and other features coming right to the privacy, not in the living room, sometimes in the bedrooms or even in the laptops of students. They're getting information and exposed to things that previous generations couldn't see or even dream of. So you're saying individualism in a private sense has isolated students from one another. So we see that individualism, which has always been a part of American culture, but going further. Definitely distancing. As we think about what the kingdom value of loving God and loving one another is, how different that is from the world in which students grow up today. They are more and more distant from others by the virtue of their lives. Other things that you might consider? Harassed and helpless. Yeah, there used to be in the 60s that movement toward a youth culture pushing away from the establishment. Now that's just an exception. I mean, that's just a given. And the youth culture is just a given. There's an isolation and an independence, perhaps, from parental to child. That's interesting. Yeah, cut off from any kind of positive tradition, cut off from a moral tradition, let alone a biblical tradition and knowledge. Yeah, that's significant. Adults have been perhaps busy, too busy, too much pursuing their own agendas, and their kids have been left to raise themselves. That independence is not only their choice, but the cultural norm. We can see that Matthew 9 is really laying out for us a kingdom opportunity. Jesus ministered to people who were harassed and helpless. Then it was the oppression of the Romans. It was the oppression of a legalistic system that had grown up around the goodness of God's law and had replaced God's law. Jesus saw these people harassed and helpless and saw the gospel as being the freeing relationship. That's what's exciting for me as a pastor in a church, as I look out and see you as potential youth workers in the church, youth pastors, directors. What excites me is that we share the same commitment to see the gospel change lives. Jesus preaches the gospel and lives are set free, and that's your calling. And here's where, as we talk today, one of the real challenges you have is that you have this huge opportunity. And what you're going to find in the midst of it is, in the midst of this huge opportunity, you're going to find sometimes working within the church can be a frustrating reality. Now, I really wanted to begin with the positive here, but one of the reasons that I was asked to speak here today is that there is, over time in the life of churches, a classic love-hate relationship between senior pastors and youth pastors. I hope that you never experience this, and not every church does. And for those that don't and won't, that's wonderful. God's blessing. And that's the way God intended. But in every ministry opportunity, it's amazing how often I receive, or Mark receives, or others will receive calls from people we know out there in churches across the United States saying, I'm really frustrated about how I'm working in this church. Many youth workers, for instance, start by working in the parachurch. Perhaps some of you have that background. They've worked with Young Life or Campus Life or Youth for Christ or Fellowship of Christian Athletes. They later maybe go to seminary and start working in the youth ministry in a church. And they're like, it's just so different. I feel so much less freedom. I feel so much more pressure. I have so many more people asking and evaluating my work. Not just students, but parents and leaders. And there are other groups who struggle because they'll find that their pastors and their elders and deacons are uninvolved or maybe disinterested in the work they do. In other words, they feel like they're all alone taking care of the kids, but nobody really takes them seriously as part of the ministry team. So those are the challenges. What I want to talk today is not so much about blame or about causes of that. I want to look at a little bit of how you can be prepared to be effective in going into a church, how you can be a part of a church, serving as a member of a team ministry, recognizing how people may see you, misperceptions they may have about you as a youth worker, and then how you can begin to understand and interact and serve effectively in those kinds of contexts. And I'm going to give you five words, and I'm going to write them out right away here because I just want to be able to convey these five words to them. They all begin with C, and I hope that's not too cute. But in some ways, I just want to give you these five words are key words for you to be able to interact with future senior pastors, associate or executive pastors, elders, deacons, leaders of the church. And the first word, and I'm sure Mark has talked about this, but it's the word calling. We're gonna touch on this word, calling. This word is critical, not only for your motivation, but for your effectiveness in a team. Calling. The second word we're going to be looking at is character. Again, this is not a surprising phrase for us, but the way you are personally growing into the likeness of Christ is absolutely essential in how you will interact as a follower of Christ, but as a servant in a team. And that's really what I think you want to think about in terms of the ministry. You're serving as part of a team. Also want to mention this word, connection. Connection is your relationships. I want to talk very practically about how you relate to the various people, the sphere and relationships around the youth ministry at whatever church you're involved with. The fourth word is communication. You are very much going to need to communicate. This comes out of a relationship that you have with various people, but you're going to have to be wise in the way you communicate to leaders about who you are and what you intend to do, the way you're going to communicate to students and parents. You have to think very carefully about how to communicate that and convey the message of the gospel, which is unchanging, and the ministry that you'll have, which will be very changing. Final thought, final word is going to be commitment. Commitment. You'll hear me come back to this phrase. When pastors and churches look for youth ministers, youth pastors and workers, they think of the word dynamic. They want dynamic youth workers. But once you're hired, the word they'll want to use to describe you is dependable. And the challenge for youth workers is how to be dynamic and dependable. Not either or. You need to be dynamic to meeting a changing youth culture. With all the gifts and passions you have, you need to be dynamic. And you need to seek and pray about where God... But to recognize that dynamic nature of your personality and your calling and your passion and your ministry philosophy and the programs and events you involve yourself in has to be met by some dependability. And while the student culture world may not value that as much, the adult world of pastoral staff and board meetings value that maybe too much sometimes, but they definitely think about it. And that's probably one of the most significant challenges, dynamic and dependability, how those mix together. It's not an either or, it's a both and they go together. That's one of the main focuses of our time together. These five words, calling, character, connection, communication, and commitment. These are five key, not only words, but key relationships and realities that you'll have to focus on. Let me just say one more thing about what we're looking at today, just to introduce us to the whole topic. 1 Corinthians 9 says this. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23. And I share this verse with you because we've already talked about your mission field. Your mission field is to reach harassed and helpless students from the next generation, which is a whole number of people. Your heart is to be bonded to the gospel, which is unchanging. But notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:19. He says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I become weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. What a wonderful passage that speaks about the reality that the gospel is the center of Paul's commitment to the mission. Did you see what he said in this passage? He said, the gospel is the reason I do this. And I want others, I want as many people as possible to come into a saving relationship with the gospel. That's why I'm pouring my whole life. But while the gospel is unchanging, his means and methodologies are changing constantly. He becomes a Jew to the Jew. He becomes a weak person to a weak person. He becomes those not person not under the law to a person who's not under the law. He's willing to adapt his methods, his communication styles, without changing the gospel in order to reach. Youth Ministries has always understood this. And I want to suggest that one of the reasons why church renewal and vitalization has come out of youth movements in our country in the last century is that very, very issue. Youth ministers, youth workers understand that when they stand before an audience of kids, if they're not connecting, if they're not becoming and sharing a communication style or sharing a bit of perspective in life, they'll never be able to bring the unchanging gospel to that person. They're adapting the way they dress, the way they look, the way they act, the way they speak, the way they talk with the persons they're interacting with. So here's the challenge. The reason I bring this up, you have an unchanging gospel. You have an overwhelmingly fast-paced changing culture that student ministry people are adapting to, not compromising with, but adapting to in order to communicate this unchanging gospel. Here's where it gets difficult. We've got a slow-changing church culture. Now, that's just a reality. I'm not going to take time to defend that or criticize it. It's generally been that way, and much of that is good. We don't want the church to reinvent itself every week or every month like the media does or the way various things. The church culture should not seek to adapt itself that fast. But the reality is the church culture made up of adults, those very old as seniors, to those just born today, that culture is a slow-changing culture. Even in the most progressive churches, church culture is a slower-changing culture. The culture in which you're a student ministry, fast-changing, and now even more so fast-changing. So you're revving it up in terms of adaptability at an incredibly high pace in these days. Church is moving at a certain pace. The gospel's not going to change, and we're thankful for that. But the reality is when you try to interface that slow church culture with your fast paced methodology, there's going to be friction. There's going to be misunderstanding. And that's what we really want to focus on. And that's why I've had these five. It's in that context that senior pastors and youth pastors, it's in that context that associate pastors, boards of deacons, and boards of elders get frustrated. Youth pastors get frustrated and angry with them. Because the youth pastors out there in the midst of this fast paced world trying to make connection to kids who are going away from the gospel at light year pace, where parents and many others are afraid, and sometimes rightfully so, about the fact of that distance and are not moving as fast. And they themselves may not be called to. How do you bridge that gap? Fast-paced culture, slower-paced church culture. How do you build that bridge to serve as a team member? Now, I'm making a presupposition here. I'm going to say this up front. I really believe that that bridge can be built. I don't think that the parachurch is the best model. God has used the parachurch mightily. We're thankful to the Lord for the way He's done that in this last generation. But I look forward to this next generation of youth ministry flowing in and through the church of Jesus Christ. I'm excited about the possibilities of youth ministers, youth pastors, youth directors being a part of a team ministry concept that involves families old and young, brothers and sisters, and the rest. But that's going to take some skill and some thought. That's what we want to do today, to think through that. So how do we do that? Calling. The first thing that I wanted you to think through with me is calling. That indeed, one of the things that's going to put people at ease around you is a sense that you are not an autonomous individual, but rather someone who's called by God. Parents and pastors alike are putting in your hands for many hours a week their precious children. Now, their children are 16 and are moving out of their household, but when a parent looks at that child, they still see that child that they saw come into this world, that they changed their diapers and they taught them to eat. And they see these sweet little children, 16 as they may be, and they realize what precious cargo you're transporting off to a camp or taking off to some paintball opportunity or going off to some kind of activity or mission project. And they want to know. They want to know that this is more than just your endeavor. One of the best and most important things that you can do in relationships to pastors and parents is to clearly communicate, but first discern your calling as a youth pastor, youth worker, or director. Oz Guinness, I want to recommend a book. Oz Guinness has written a book called The Call. I don't know if you're familiar with it. It's a book that you probably have seen around recently. Excellent book that speaks of the fact that God is calling each and individual person to recognize God's divine spiritual calling in their life. One of the things he talks about is the discovery that your life as a youth pastor is not really lived to please your senior pastor, to please a board of elders, to please a parent, or to please a student. That ultimately, you have to please an audience of one. That's the phrase that Oz Guinness uses. An audience of one, our God. The reason I start with calling today is that a lot of what we're going to talk about in terms of relationships, in terms of communication, in terms of various skills of getting along with team ministry, can be so much manipulation unless it flows out of your own heartfelt commitment to the Lord and His gospel. That you're called to do something that is so important and significant because God is calling you to it. That you're not doing this thing out of some political kind of maneuvering or some kind of agenda making where you're looking to win points with certain people so you can get ahead. That's not it at all. It's you've been called by God to accomplish a significant ministry and mission at whatever church you're a part of. It's going to take some skill, though, for you to accomplish that. It's going to take some wisdom and some courage to accomplish it in the lives of adults and students. The number one thing you're going to need more than anything is the ability to know that God has called you to that place, to that mission field. What will sustain you when everyone else questions that program, that plan, that curriculum, that way you teach, the way you pray, the way you... There are going to be all kinds of questions that you'll have even about yourself in ministry. The call that God has for you that sends you out, just as Christ sent us in this world, will give us conviction and courage in the midst of all that you'll face. This is something I know that you'll be talking about more in this class, so I'm not going to take too much more time with it. But your sense of call then will give you courage at some key times. And let me give you a couple key times. When you go to interview for a church, when you go to consider this church or that church, when you have a conviction of call, you will be able to ask questions that are difficult of the people that will hire you or call you to that church. For instance, when you meet a senior pastor and you have an opportunity after the small talk is over and after you're talking, you've seen the job description written out, what you need to do is ask that question. The question that gets at the heart of the ministry. If I take this job, this role in this church, will I be able and be free to do youth ministry? Or will I have to do youth ministry and a whole host of other things? Now, that's not wrong. Don't get me wrong. An associate assistant ministry that has a little bit of youth ministry and children's ministry as well, and then some small group ministries and some leading worship on Sunday and doing all kinds of things. That's wonderful if that's what God has called you to. For many of you, though, God is going to be calling you to a very specific commitment to reach the next generation. And that's going to take a full-time commitment to do that. In a little while, I'm going to talk about the fact that you're part of a team and that you're going to do more than just youth ministry. family ministry. You're going to serve with the rest of the group of staff that you're with. That's where. But your primary call, the reason you're there, the role in which you're playing, the position you need to play, is to reach the students of this church and their families, and to make an impact on their families. It's so important for you to have the folks that call, if that indeed is your call. Now, again, that's something you have to discern. But you'll need to be able to have that sense of call so that you're able to recognize it. One of the biggest frustrations that youth pastors have with senior pastors is that we call you to do a dynamic youth ministry, but then we utilize you to do everything else that needs doing on the side at churches. And again, I'm a senior pastor, and it's easy for me when I need someone to do a vacation Bible school sketch, or to do some custodial work, or to make sure we run some administrative projects, or to call on this person, or to pick up some slack in this other ministry. It's easy for me to go reach for a paid, faithful, diligent, godly leader, like you. And so pastors and churches are in. While churches are slow-paced change agents, there's always a crisis going on churches. And so churches oftentimes do crisis management. They grab the most available people, put them right there at the biggest and most urgent crisis. You're going to need the strength and courage to, at the beginning of your relationship with a church, to help them to see that you're called to something that's really, really important. It's not something that you get to later, but it's something you want to invest in for eternity. Doesn't mean that you have boundaries and barriers to other service, but you have a focus. You have a primary goal in that sense. Very important for you. Second thing this call does for you, you're thinking about calling, is it gives a sense of stability to your mission field. One of the biggest problems, I believe, in churches today is when church youth pastors are viewed as, and even project themselves as, stepping stones. In other words, you're going into the youth ministry as a stepping stone, but when you get a little older, you'll go into the real ministry. You're familiar with that idea. You know, in other words, you're going to get some training, some experience, but then you'll go into the real ministry. Well, that's insulting in a lot of ways to youth ministry. Youth ministry is real ministry. But also, it's a missing of your calling. If God is calling you to be a youth minister, now I'm not suggesting that you need to know today whether you're going to be being a youth minister until you're 70. But if you know that today you're called to be youth ministry, do not speak to that congregation or to that church about the fact that I'll do this for a few years and then I'll move on to something else. That kind of phrasing conveys to your mission field, conveys to your parents and to your pastor that what you're doing is somewhat important, but not ultimately important. Your sense of call gives a passion and a permanence to what you're doing. And so it tends to drive the priorities and the importance of your job. And so, in other words, your calling says to people around to you, this is important stuff. This is God's stuff, reaching the next generation. Just to close that idea is to think about this. One of the great things about our Presbyterian and Reformed heritage is the fact that we believe in covenantal blessing. We believe that God connects families. But even more than connecting families, we believe that the gospel projects itself over generation. Acts 2:39 says that the promise given to us is for us and our children. What a wonderful phrase that is. And it's not just an inclusive church family. It's saying those who are near and far off in that passage, those who are outside our church family that will become part of our church family through the ministry of the gospel. You and I have the privilege of recognizing that God's promise is offered to this generation and the next. And you are a key bridge in bringing that about. So your calling is central to that seriousness. That's a part of who you are and your identity. That will give you stability in these relational issues. Okay, let's look at the second issue that is oftentimes... Well, let me add one more thing. One more, maybe a third thing. Not only are you going to have the courage to ask questions when you're interviewing to see the focus and the freedom you'll have, not only will you have to convey the importance of it by not looking a stepping stone, but calling will also bolster your encouragement. In other words, there are going to be times where, as a youth pastor, you are overlooked. I remember a time in our church when early on in having a youth pastor, we had an associate pastor, we had a senior pastor, and a youth pastor. And in one of the gatherings, somebody referred to our staff and then just mentioned senior pastor and associate pastor. and then mention the youth pastor kind of in a separate category. You're going to be overlooked at times by people. They're going to see your job, again, as just with the kids. Calling helps you to remember that while other people may overlook your importance, God doesn't. God sees and knows your importance in the kingdom of God. Secondly, under that same category, youth pastors are over-evaluated. If they're overlooked, the opposite is true as well. They're over-evaluated. All pastoral ministry comes with that evaluation. Each message that I preach on Sunday, they say yes, no, to some extent. But youth pastors have the scrutiny week after week, game crowd breaker after crowd breaker, student after student. You will be criticized in youth ministry. It's just part of a good youth ministry has a fair amount of criticism in it. It's part of life. Calling is central, where you're not buffeted by that all the time. It doesn't bother you. It hurts, but you're able to keep going. Many, many youth workers, just like pastors, become demoralized by people's constant questioning, constant over-evaluation. Calling sets you free from that, even in relationship to those you work with. It provides a solid foundation of grace and identity. So, calling. I spend a lot of time on it. It's just really that important. Character. Such an important thing. 1 Timothy kind of puts it this way. And we even have the word youth in here. I don't think Timothy was actually 25 years old probably when this passage is written. But 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. This is Paul in 1 Timothy 4:12 writing to Timothy, his disciple, also pastoral leader in the church. But he was youthful enough in a culture that appreciated elders and age. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. I think youth ministers are susceptible. I started writing down some misperceptions. There are some misperceptions that people may have about you as a youth worker. And now, this may not be true for everyone. There are going to be generalizations here. But many times, senior pastors and people in the pew will have these kind of perceptions. One, that youth pastors are just immature, that they've never grown up. They're just big kids who like to play games. And so they're getting to live their youth again through their being a youth worker. Again, these are not necessarily fair perceptions, but they're misperceptions that people have. I mean, you're out there playing volleyball when I'm inside working on a sermon. I'm studying Greek, and you're out there just goofing around. Sometimes senior pastors will have that kind of feel. It's a misperception, but it's a perception that happens. Again, some will have the perception that you're not quite smart enough for adult ministry. I had somebody come up to me in our church after one of our youth pastors preached on a Sunday morning. It was the first time this youth worker had preached in our church. And the guy came up to me and said, yeah, wow, I can't believe it. This youth guy can really teach. And the implication was that he was just very surprised. Not only was the youth pastor a good preacher, but it was even more amazing because he was a youth pastor. Wow, he could communicate to adults. And I challenged them with this reality that I said it's far easier to hold the attention of a 28-year-old, 48-year-old than it is a 15-year-old. The folks that teach our youth ministries are far more compelling speakers than our senior staff because they have to be. That fast-changing culture demands tremendous communication ability. Tremendous, but that's not always understood. So sometimes you'll be thought of as shallower, less mature, not as smart, and perhaps the third thing then is that you're just passing through. People will ask, this is youth pastor, when are you getting a church of your own? Again, this is a looking down upon your youthfulness, or in this case, your youth pastorship, your youth ministry. Sometimes it's a temperament thing, perhaps. The fourth issue that misperception, I think is very common, is that youth pastors are dynamic but chaotic. They're disorganized. And again, some of these generalizations come true. And that's true with senior pastors as well as youth pastors. But they're disorganized. They don't have a good time, but they can't organize or develop. And along with that comes with sort of that other thing. They're not serious enough. They're not serious enough. These are misperceptions. They can or can be true, but they're not generally true of any one person or of a youth ministry. Now, here's where 1 Timothy 4 is so important. How does Paul tell Timothy to overcome people's misperceptions of his youthfulness? 1 Timothy 4, it says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Tell them that you have more experience than they do. No, it doesn't say that. Tell them that you really know the Bible better than they do. tell them that you're called to this group of people and they don't understand. Notice what it says. It says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. It's sinful for the church to underappreciate youth ministry and youth ministers. But the way we counteract that is by godly character. It says, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. What a great call. In other words, your character, by the way, this is the same thing that I would say to pastors and servants in the church. How is it that you cover the weaknesses of your areas and your limits of your own personal gifts and style? Every one of us has limits to our personal gifts and style. In other words, we relate better to some people. We have certain gifts that are more developed than others. We have certain gifts that have been given to us by God. How is it that we, you know, when we don't have the gift of administration? How is it when we don't have certain abilities? Well, it's character. It's character that allows the body of Christ to say, yep, he or she's not that good at this, but it's okay. They're godly people. See, if your people believe that you're called by God and that you're a godly person, all the other things I'm going to say in the next three C's won't matter. If you're called by God and they sense that conviction and then you have a godly character that tells them that you're growing in Christ, they'll have confidence that no matter what they bring to you or no matter what challenges the ministry brings to you, it's going to work out because you'll be able to respond and they'll be able to interact, and together God will work it together. It's when our character is insufficiently developed that sets up all kinds of barriers to relationships, to strength in ministry. In other words, our own lack of ability in our speech, in our conduct, in our security in ourselves and the Lord leads us to be defensive, leads us to be offensive in all kinds of ways. Character, again, is such a large piece of the puzzle. I want to challenge you that very few people will challenge you to grow in your character. Very few staffs or ministries will say, okay, how are you doing spiritually? Are you growing in your likeness of Christ? Are you leaning upon the Lord's Word and His Spirit in a personal way? Many churches will say simply, are more people coming? Kids liking it? What are you studying and what are you teaching? And they'll evaluate you on those external things. And it's good to ask about those things. But what's going to really maintain the ministry for you, your credibility in the midst of a church, is going to be godly character. Godly character. It's true for senior pastors. It's really true for youth pastors because of those misperceptions. Now, some of the realities are different because you do have different callings. But you need to convey to people that you're a man of God, a woman of God, a person who's following Christ's heart and living in that reality. Does that make sense? Calling, character. Any questions about those two? Pretty general. Something you've probably thought about a little bit. I just want to convey those just really very significantly to you. Now we shift gears to this idea of connection. Connection. The passage I think of here is Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 20 to 21. Philippians 2, 20 to 21. Paul is speaking again to Timothy. Well, he's speaking about Timothy. This is one of my favorite passages about team ministry. Now we're moving into the relational sphere. Calling and character are a reflection of God's work in our lives and our hearts, expressed in us growing into Christ-likeness. Now we're focusing on now the relational dynamic of what it means to be part of a team. Paul, here in Philippians 2, begins in verse 20 by saying, I have no one else like him, like Timothy, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me. You see that phrase there? That's so significant. He has served with me in the work of the gospel. Paul and Timothy had a very special relationship. Father-son relationship. In all its best dynamics, Paul felt like Timothy was a guy who could work hand in glove. I don't know if you've ever had that experience working with someone where you just worked with them and they anticipated what you needed and you anticipated what they needed, and it was just wonderful working side by side with them. There's really nothing like it. In the corporate world today, they talk about that phrase, synergy. It's when two people come together, or perhaps more than two, and the combined impact of your work with my work, our work together, is more than just 1 + 1, 2 + 1, it's multiplied. Synergy. I see that same thing with Paul and Timothy here. He's saying, you know, I have lots of people who do things, but a lot of them are difficult to work with. Why are they hard to work with, according to this passage? Philippians 2? Because their lives are focused upon themselves. Do you see the difference? Timothy is the one who's not looking out for his own interests. Now here's the subtle difference between what I'm about to say to you. I believe that you need to stay as focused as you can upon the calling that God has for you as a unique member of Christ's body. You need to love the mission field that God calls you to. But at the same time, you need to be radically unselfish in your connection to the church, so that when you're interacting with a senior pastor, associate pastor, board of elders, board of deacons, church administrator, financial officer, secretary, parents, and student leaders even, they have a sense that it's not about your ministry, but about Christ's kingdom. And that's an amazingly profound difference. It's so subtle. You need to be the one who fights for the resources and the relationships of the church to go toward youth ministry, but at the same time, to not do it selfishly or self-centeredly. Being able to connect to the staff of your church on a personal level is one of the most exciting and important dynamics of team ministry. Paul said, I can send Timothy into any situation. Why? Because I know he's not going to look out for his interests. He's going to think of Christ's interests and the interests of the team and the kingdom first. And so I trust him completely and fully. That kind of relationship is what I'm talking about in connection. It's the relationship that you can have. And I'm going to start with the different relationships you do have. We can make a long list. I wrote down, in terms of key relationships, the phrase I want you to use is people who will be on your team or on your back. You prefer the first. These are the people you want on your team rather than on your back. And it's sadly one or the other generally. They're either with you or they're going to be against you. And in this connection, this relationship is critical. First one I put is a senior pastor. Second one is associate pastor. Third one is elders. Now, I'm doing this in many ways according to PCA, Presbyterian Church in America, church government, a board of elders that does it mostly spiritual and content oversight, diaconate. Board of Deacons is the next one, the service and mercy, organizational side of church life. I added an administrative role, so you have senior pastor, associate pastor, elders, deacons, administration. That could be a church financial officer, could be the church secretary or office manager. I'm going to leave parents. I'll put parents down for you to think about. I'm assuming Mark will cover a lot about that in this class. That's a whole topic in itself, isn't it? For how youth pastors relate to families and parents. That is a group, though, that you need to connect with. Again, it probably deserves more than one lecture even. And then finally, I put down student leaders or student leader staff. And that could be a lot of things. In our community, it sometimes is seminary interns. But it could be college students who are in the area who help with the youth ministry. It could be parents who help with youth ministry. It could be actually high school students. There's a relational connection that you need to have with them. So I wanted us to think a little bit about those different spheres and relationships. First, senior pastor. What can you do to connect with your senior pastor? This really depends so much on who your senior pastor is. And that, in this sense, as you interview with various churches, one of the things that I encourage you to do is to get to know the senior pastor. Just in the same way you would seek to enter the world of a student when you go to their high school, or seek to enter the world of your senior pastor. And ask the question, how, depending on the church size and the personality of the senior pastor, his age, temperament, background, he's going to welcome you into his life or give you a portion of his life. He's going to be very formal or very informal. There's just as many different senior pastors as there are. That's how many different relationships there are going to be. But I think it's really important for you to realize that you're going to have to be a part of entering his world to some extent. A good senior pastor, and if I was speaking today to senior pastors, I would challenge them to enter the world of their youth pastor. One of the things I love about what Paul talks to Timothy about in Philippians 2 is that he knew Timothy's heart. Why? Because they'd served with each other. I think if there are ways in your times together to serve with other team members, maybe in totally different contexts, if you can serve one another and serve with each other, whether it's, for instance, a youth pastor that has been a part of our church and I took a mission trip together. Not really related to youth ministry or my general responsibilities. We, early on in his time there, went to Mexico and did physical labor. We had lots of laughs. We had lots of serious ministry opportunities. Lots of time together in a different environment. That's the kind of thing that I think really can help bond and build relationships. Not all senior pastors are going to want or desire that. Or, let me say it this way, have the time for that. That's okay. That's okay. The principle I'm trying to convey here is you need to, in a loving but persistent way, seek to enter his world and understand what the senior pastor really values. Listen to his heart for vision for the church that he served at. Has he been there a short term, a long term? Has he been concerned about the fact that things have been tumultuous? Or is he riding the wave of a wonderful renewal in his church? You need to know his heart, because that will tell you a lot about the security he has and the freedom you'll have to minister. You've got to enter that world. Some youth pastors will think, I can't ever relate to someone who's 10, 20 years old. He's just my boss. Don't make that mistake. You need to try to build that relationship. If it has to be merely a formal relationship, which doesn't go beyond an office meeting each week or that kind of thing, that's all right. Utilize that time and find out what is the way your senior pastor receives information and input and encouragement. Does he like written reports? Then try to write. Does he like talking about other things going on? Does he like something to listen to him about his ministry? Many times you may be surprised how lonely other pastoral staff members are in the midst of their ministries. The same way you may feel. They may feel very underappreciated. And so as a result, by building that relationship, you can make a world of difference. And that connection you make is critical to the way your relationship forms. So it may sound a little vague to you, but I want to encourage you to think about his work language. That's a parallel to what I would call love languages and families. What is your senior pastor's love language? What does he appreciate? Does he like going out to eat? Go out to eat with him. Hang out with him. That's something that I really love to do with the youth pastor at our church. Those are the kinds of things that, again, finding that out and utilizing that and developing it so that a vital connection. Let me just quickly wrap up with the other relationships. Associate pastor. You're in a larger church, let's say. And when I say larger, bigger than 300-400 people. And you have maybe not only a senior pastor, but an associate pastor. Along you come as a youth pastor. The moment you arrive at that church, the youth pastor will unpack your luggage, embrace you. They are so thankful that you're here to take off that youth ministry responsibility from them. They're delighted because they've been juggling that ball probably. They've been doing it and parents have been saying, it's not good enough. And they're saying, woo, you're a savior. You're a messiah. They love you. But they also recognize over time that if this associate pastor or executive pastor, youth pastors bring two challenges to them. One relational, one organizational. The organizational challenge is youth ministries create chaos. This is the same thing I'll say about deacon boards, is that by the nature of this fast-moving youth culture, you're going to be doing things in the church building and in the church grounds and the church program that are just wild and crazy and fun, and that can scare a lot of adults. And so sometimes if the associate pastor is an administrative pastor, they're going to say, man, this nutty youth pastor, what's he doing again? You know, he's creating more work for me. I thought he was going to take work away from me instead. You know, building that relationship then, where you appreciate his calling. That's the organizational challenge, where you convey to him, you're on top of the details. But here's the personal challenge. And I want to say this is very subtle and is rarely talked about in church. Youth ministry is the most criticized and the most idolized ministry in the church. And that those seem contradictory, but they really aren't. People love and hate youth ministers, sometimes in the same week. Associate pastors, assistant pastors never get that much attention. Well, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the relationship between the weaker and the stronger parts of the gifts of the body, or the more seemly and the unseemly parts in the old translation there. I think this is one example. Many times assistant pastors work diligently week after week. They get little glamour or recognition. Youth pastors are just, we're going on a mission trip. We're going on this thing. A lot of times youth pastors are criticized, but a lot of times they're glamorized. And there can be within staffs jealousy. There can be subtly the jealousy. I'm here as an associate pastor holding down the fort. You're out there running around, getting a lot of attention. Students and parents are saying, you're the greatest, we love you. Associate pastor's just, good job. Again, how do we overcome that? By you, as a youth pastor, building enough of a relationship where you know the calling, you recognize the calling of that associate, and you're encouraging him. I'm so excited about what God's doing in your ministry. And then he, in turn, understands your calling. So he's encouraging you in your calling. There's not competition between the two of you. There's cooperation. And there's an appreciation for what God is doing in the midst of the team ministry. Again, that's a small thing, but there are going to be many times where you need that associate pastor to come and help you in a moment of need, a moment of organization. He may just come to referee an event. He'll do that gladly if he has a relationship, and even more, a sense of the calling and the impact. If he also understands that you have a sense of his ministry at the church and you value it. When a youth minister becomes more and more isolated and individualistically running, even if they're doing it according to their call, they will find themselves in friction with other staff members. Because senior pastors will wonder if they can get input, and sometimes associate pastors will wonder if they can have any kind of order or organization. Pretty much have to wrap up this first session, but let me just close by saying the same thing is true with the board of deacons and the board of elders. Developing some relationships, finding those key people that you can connect with. You can't be friends with every elder or every deacon. You won't have time. Strategically think of how you can build relationships with one or two on those elder or deacon boards. Last thing, church secretary. The church secretary is someone that you may think, well, at most churches, most youth ministries will not have their own secretary. You will go into a church, the secretary will be not even your secretary. They'll be the secretary of the senior pastor or the associate pastor hired. You come in, and the day before you need this flyer to go out, you say, here's a big flyer. This church secretary many times will look at you like you're a nuisance. Here again, the element of character is critical to this and calling. Do they sense that you're part of the team? You have an important job to do here? Do they sense that you have been kind to them when you didn't need them? Did you come into the office and greet them and interact with them, ask how they're doing? Building those relationships make them going the extra mile for you something they'll do easily and automatically. But if you float in and float out, check in and check out without really knowing or loving them, they'll look at you as someone that's a nuisance. And that can hurt you in your effectiveness. A good church secretary going out of her or his way to serve you makes a world of difference. And that can be part, and they'll enjoy doing it if they have a connection to what you're doing and to what God's doing there. And that's what makes team ministry exciting. Because that's what Paul says, that I have no one else like Timothy. And he's cherishing that. That's what I long. Our next segment, we may touch on these two things, communication and commitment, two other expressions of calling and character in the relationships of team ministry. We'll see you together. We'll take about a 5-minute break, and we'll come back and do that work together. Thanks.